Boy, you've seen that? You've seen the end of that one? Well, good morning. My name is Cor. I am on the pastoral staff here at Hope. Welcome. If you are new, you're just checking out Hope. Met a gal who is the first time at Hope. Just excited to have you here. What a great song that we ended worship with. This idea of one eternal day in this failing body that you and I will resign. We will put away one day. Why? Because Christ has made a way. That is a picture of the gospel. That's a picture of what our church celebrates week in and week out. That is worthy of building your life around. If you are just checking out Christianity, you're new to the Bible, you're new to church, that's what we want to put in front of you week in and week out. And as I get up to preach and share a message from the Word, ultimately, we can somewhat structure a service around elements like worship and offering and a message. But this is not something that we just want to have be a part of your Sunday. We believe this is good for the rest of your life, the rest of your week. And so what I'm about to do is just an appetizer. It's supposed to whet your appetite to experiencing God all the week and for the rest of your life. This idea of one eternal day. Can you imagine? I mean, do you think about that? Does that get you excited? One day you will put off this body in which you're experiencing weakness and pain. I don't know how your world has gone this past week. I just asked on Facebook, hey, in one word, describe your week. And it's amazing the breadth of responses that I got. Some high, great, excited, others low. Sadness, hard, difficulty, challenge. And to think of one day, because Christ has made a way, we'll resign this body. We'll have the chance to experience Him for one eternal day. That's why we get together. That's hopefully why you meet with one another in small groups and mentoring relationships. Why you go through your week and you have a willingness to engage others. It's because the gospel, because God is worthy. That got me fired up. One eternal day. And part of it is, I think, because so many of us are experiencing the challenge of bodily pain and weakness and weariness because we're spending a lot of time over at Hope East. We are counting down. We are counting down the days of setting foot and having our first service in Hope East. I had a 3 up there last week, 2 this week. It's going to 1 next week, baby. It's so exciting. It is thrilling. There's been pictures kind of floating around Facebook, one of which was the stage, and I'm going to show it in a minute here, the new Hope East stage. But as a result, kind of in the comments there, another guy posted a picture of what it used to look like. And this was one of the final services with Augustana Lutheran, where kind of a baton passing ceremony. And just look at that front, that stage. I think Pastor Tim will remind us that right up here was like one solitary speaker. Like just a solo, fuzzy, old, just one speaker. But look at the work. Look at the work that's been done. That is incredible. I asked in our meeting here, I just asked Seth, you know, what do you want me to share? What can I communicate to the people of Hope? And he said, first off, huge thanks. Huge thanks. For all of you that have taken time, taken hours, some of you taking days off work. It's like incredible. Like, who would do that? You do that. Hope people do that. You take days off work to go work at Hope East. It's fantastic. And so huge thanks. Natty estimated that small groups have put in somewhere in the neighborhood of 2,500 man hours. Incredible, 2,500 hours. Imagine what that would do to the price tag if we were paying you. We are. It's just in hugs and love and prayers and thanksgivings. Seth shared this. The sanctuary walls. So if you can imagine just the walls upstairs in the balcony and down below, and some of these walls get very, very high up to that vaulted ceiling. Those sanctuary walls receive two coats of paint in 2 nights. We painted the walls of the sanctuary in 2 nights. It's fantastic, amazing amount of work being done over there. And so Seth said, just pray. Pray for the completion of this. We, from our end, are doing great. Praise God. This is not going to get held up because of a lack of diligence or effort or volunteerism on our end. Basically, the prayer, the great prayer request is that all of the relationships we have with contractors, subs, inspectors, inspections, all of that outside of our control. That is something that we are just like, Lord Jesus, make this happen. And so I just want to, even right now, because we have so many people gathered, I just want to lead us here briefly in a time of prayer. I'm going to do this at second and do this at third, just that all of hope can come together today and just pray that this would come to completion. Specifically, God, we're trusting you. Why? Because this is outside of our control. We can't fix this. We can't make this happen. And so we need you. So let me pray. God, right now, we lift up the completion of this project. We pray because you have ordained and said in your word that as the people of God gather together and pray, change will happen. And so that's what we desire, God, is that the completion of Hope East, the approval with inspectors and inspections, the finished work that needs to take place with contractors and subs, we lay that at your feet. We trust you, God, so that these things might get done, these inspections will pass, a certificate of occupancy would be granted to us so that on Thanksgiving Day we might open up our building for a service of worship, but also, God, to open it up to the neighborhood, to downtown, to neighborhood churches that might come and see this building, which is a building not for us, for the community. And so, God, we ask your hand of blessing that this might see its finish. In Jesus' name, amen. So if you have not heard, first service will be there Thanksgiving Day with other neighborhood churches. And then our first Sunday will be December 1st. We will gather in there for our first Sunday of worship together. We might be standing. No, we won't. Pews will be in there. We're getting those set this week. Really exciting. Lord willing. Well, that's a little precursor. That's a little bit unrelated to the message, but definitely hope-related news there. We are in the third week of our study on the book of Galatians. As a series, we are going to just get into this, get all excited for it, and then switch over to Christmas. And we will come back around mid-January, and we'll finish out the book as through the course of the spring. But what we're calling this series is Jesus plus nothing equals everything. That's what we want to communicate to you because that's what we believe the book says and that's what we believe the Bible says about the good news of Jesus Christ. That's the message. That's the story. That's what we want perpetuated. That's what we want shared widely from this church, through this church, out to relationships, friendships, family, work, neighborhood. We want people to hear, no, Jesus plus nothing equals everything. And I had somebody at third service say, well, what is everything? Stated very simply, us experiencing life in Christ. Us knowing that we lack no spiritual blessing in Christ. We who have been far away, separated from God, have been brought near through the blood of Christ. When we were excluded from citizenship, he gives us citizenship. When we are outside the family of God, he invites us in as sons and daughters of his family. And where we were once living in darkness, behold, we've seen a great light, and now we can live in the light of God because of Christ. He's made a way. And that starts now, and that will continue for one eternal day. Now, what's the question that follows that? Well, what about everything else in life? What about relationships? What about friendships? What about your work and ministry? Say, well, I prize Christ most of all, and I want to grab all those friends and grab all those families and grab all those relationships and draw them with me that we together might experience the everything of God together. So we want to hold out in front of you, Jesus plus nothing equals everything. And with that, We don't need to go beyond the breadth of the gospel. The gospel is sufficient. We want to go deeper in it. It is the A to Z gospel, not the ABC gospel. We can get started with ABC, no doubt. The gospel message should be one that could be communicated and received, heard fairly simply. But we want in this series to go deeper into God and in the gospel. Quick review for those of you who are new to us. We started out in week one looking at verses 1-5. It reads this way: Paul, an apostle, sent not from men, nor by a man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers and sisters with me, to the churches in Galatia. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. And so in this first five verses, 2 weeks ago, we got an introduction to who Paul is. Paul's a church planter. He starts churches. He goes from city to city after he got his world turned upside down, starts following Christ, goes from city to city, travels throughout the world there, and he goes to a city, preaches the gospel. Some people respond. Some people don't. Those people that respond, he takes time to help them grow up in Christ, gathers them together, forms a church, appoints leaders over them, and then he goes. And he goes to the next city, and then he starts it over again. And he does this from city to city to city. We see his first missionary journey here of the different cities he stopped at. He's going to go further in his next journey, and then a third journey as well. And so Paul is sending a letter to churches, to cities that he's already been a part of and helped start. And he wants to encourage them. He wants to confront them. And so this is much of our New Testament. We have letters from Paul and others written to churches, written to individuals that they want to encourage in the faith. And that's true with our letter here to the churches in Galatia. Last week we talked about verses 6-9 where it reads this: I am astonished, Paul saying this to the churches of Galatia, I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you to live in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. And then he says this, which is bold and brash: even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let them be under God's curse. As we have already said, so now I say again, if anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let them be under God's curse. Paul doesn't give thanksgiving for the Galatians like in so many other letters. He says, I'm astonished at you. I can't believe you. What are you doing? We boil it down to three things. They're deserting the one who called them. God has called them into relationship with him, and they are deserting God. Why? Because they're turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. And in doing so, they're perverting what is the true gospel of Christ. They're reversing it. They're changing it. Paul says, people who do that ought to be under a curse. And we took some time to look at that. The rest of this message series, quite honestly, is going to be unpacking the gospel proclaimed. We as people who are recipients of the gospel, and we maybe hear different people teach and preach the Bible, and then we go out into culture and we hear other messages, we need to be able to spot the difference. Remember this? You got two pictures side by side. One's the gospel. One's close. It's an imitation. It's similar, but it's not the gospel. And Paul's saying somebody's twisting it. They're changing it. They're giving you a different gospel. And we need to be people who can see clearly because we have God's word. We do it in community. We're able to spot the difference between gospel and gospel imitations. And this is really what the hard work of the Christian life is. It's easy to come and just kind of sit, right? Go downstairs, get some coffee, right? Kind of looking forward to small group. Like, oh yeah, we always have fun. That one guy, he's so funny. And it's just fun to hang out with people. But this is the hard work of doing the gospel in life. It's because you have to be discerning about situations, about what would be healthy and unhealthy, helpful and unhelpful, holy and unholy. You have to do that all the time throughout your life, constantly having your wisdom and your discernment trained to distinguish good from evil. You're called to spot the difference. And so as recipients, you're going to need to be clear with that. But there's also sometimes where we will pervert the gospel, not because someone else has done their preaching. It's just, no, even the gospel that's preached clearly and biblically sometimes will pervert. How? How do we do that? There's some external ways, some internal ways, and I talked about that last week. External ways is we can make it about this religious ritual or that. You got to pray in a certain way. You got to look a certain way as you come to a small group and meet with your mentor, and you have to use certain language. And sometimes just in appearance. You know? Sometimes I wonder if to remain as a pastor, I should get like a tattoo or some flannel or thick rim glasses or something. I mean, there's a culture here that can be hipster, and you gotta hold a coffee and just like, well, I don't drink. What if you don't drink coffee? Can I? And we have some of that. And I talked about beards and just the prominence of beards within Christendom. It's crazy. It's absurd, right? But these are ways where we can actually be tempted to think and twist and pervert the gospel that to be accepted and to be a part of this group, I have to look a certain way. We're not too mature for this kind of stuff. Don't think like, oh, well, that was high school. No, that was middle school. We don't do it. We're adults. No, we do this kind of stuff. And we're tempted to believe this. And it's not only external. Sometimes we pervert the gospels that come to us internally. And I went through the me monster. And I talked about how selfish we can be, where all of a sudden the gospel is not about God, it's about us. And we'll reject it for any number of reasons. I was hurt by the church, and so I kind of get a free pass. I don't have to listen to the guy on stage. I actually know more than the person on stage who's teaching. I should be up there teaching this lesson. And we can pervert the gospel in our receiving of it. We just reject it because of the messenger. And today that brings us to Galatians 1:10, where we read this. Am I now trying to win the approval of human beings or of God? Or am I trying to please people? If I were still trying to please people, I would not be a servant of Christ. Let me read it one more time. We're only doing one verse. This is not always the case at Hope. If you're new, we don't always do just one verse. Sometimes Steve likes to go from the beginning of the Bible all the way to the end in one sermon. So we're just going to slow down. I think both Steve and I agreed this is such an important part of this early beginning and setup of the book of Galatians. And I think we are naive as to how much this permeates our thinking in our lives. And so we do want to address this head on. Let me read it one more time. This is Paul speaking to the Galatian churches. Am I, Paul, now trying to win the approval of human beings, of people, or am I trying to win the approval of God? Or am I trying to please people? If I were still trying to please people, I would not be a servant of Christ. Let me just highlight the first part of this here. Am I now trying to win the approval of human beings or of God, or am I trying to please people? What's going on here? Scholars debate, like, should this verse go with what came before it, or should it go after? And sometimes Paul seems to insert parenthetical comments in his writing. If you're at all aware of some of his writings, sometimes it just, he goes off on a tangent. He chases this bunny trail, seemingly. He has like a Steve Treichler mind that just kind of will go, and then all of a sudden he comes back to the point. Sometimes he'll say like number one or first, and then you kind of go looking for number two, and it never shows up. Just like, Paul, that's not helpful in communication, buddy. And so this is kind of one, it's like, it's hard. Do we put it with the first part or the second part? And so it can serve as a standalone, and that's how I'm treating it here. But what's going on? Why does he even have to address this? Am I now trying to win the approval of human beings or of God? Or am I trying to please people? Okay? We don't have the interactions that have been going on between Paul and the churches here. We have this letter, and we have to try and make sense of it, even when we don't have previous communication. But there's clearly an accusation from other leaders, other religious leaders, not the Galatian churches, but other religious leaders are looking at Paul and painting him as a people pleaser. He's doing something in his preaching, in his message, in his ministry that these other religious leaders, sometimes they're called Judaizers, these people who hold to a high value of the law and they have concerns about Paul and his preaching, okay, they have issues with him and they're saying, no, he's not sharing with you all that you need to know. He's actually trying to bring forth a response by giving you part of the message. Look what is said in this commentary by Richard Longnecker here. He says, the Judaizers, these other religious leaders, were claiming that Paul only presented half a gospel in his evangelistic mission in Galatia, purposely trimming his message so as to gain a more favorable response. But Paul made a distinction between Jewish Christians and Gentile Christians with regard to the Mosaic law. And so he insists he was attempting no subterfuge, not trying to undermine, okay, or deceive them by not bringing in the law in his Galatian mission, either as a means of acceptance before God or as the normative expression of the Christian life. Let me explain that a little bit. Let me explain what Richard here is talking about, okay? So in the early church, you have those who are Jewish, and then they come to faith in Christ. And then they still carry forward a lot of their Jewish heritage and tradition and practice into the church, into their religious experience and worship. Then you have Gentiles who don't have a Jewish background, who don't have life in the synagogue. They're not a part of that worship. They're not a part of those traditions. They come to Christ, and now they're coming into the church. And so the question is, do they then have to come back over here and take some of this heritage, some of these practices, some of these traditions, and incorporate it into their worship, or not? And these Judaizers are saying, yes, and Paul's saying, no. And the reason I don't bring you the Mosaic law is because you're not bound by it. You don't have to follow the law and the religion, religious customs and traditions. You can just come to Christ and worship God without some of this other stuff. And so Paul's saying, I'm not preaching a different gospel. I'm not preaching a half gospel. I'm preaching the true gospel to you. And you're free from law. You're free from that tradition and that background. Paul says, I'm not trying to please people. I want to please God by preaching the true, legitimate gospel. And then he says, if I were still trying to please people, I would not be a servant of Christ. If I were trying to please people, if I wanted to help these religious leaders be excited about my ministry, I would actually be abandoning my apostleship. I would no longer be a servant of Christ. I would not be a leader preaching the true, legitimate gospel. Here's his logic here. Let's see if we can follow. I could preach a false gospel. This would please the other religious leaders, but I'm not a servant of Christ. Or what Paul is choosing to do is, I'm going to preach the true gospel. I'm going to displease all these other religious leaders, these Judaizers, who say you have to have the law, you have to have the traditions, you have to have the customs of worship. And as a result, I'm going to remain a servant of Christ. That's it. That's Galatians 1:10 right there. Let's go get some coffee. Let's go get a bagel here. I want to take some time and zoom out. Because what we see here is one example of this kind of struggle in between fear of God and fear of man. I want to talk about where Galatians 1:10 intersects at other points in our lives. Because for some of you, it will. You'll experience this. You'll be tempted to preach a different gospel, a truncated gospel, a gospel that is just a little bit cleaner, a little bit nicer, a little bit more palpable to those who you're sharing it with so that they can, it will be less offensive and they can receive it and it'll be good and I won't have to have conflict or in-depth conversations or people won't question my belief. And that might be one of the ways that this happens is straight out Galatians 1:10. You might have that Pauline experience there. But this idea of what do? Do I seek the approval of God or people? Do I fear God, love God, or fear and love people more than God? And I think that's a bigger issue. That's an issue that we want to take some time to look at and to consider. Not just what's the right answer. Because I think I sit in the pews more often than I'm up here. And I think the temptation is to come to church to get information and to learn. It's really not the nature of our preaching. Our preaching is designed to experience transformation where we communicate spiritual truths that are received spiritually and that you look at heart and mind and God brings transformation by his spirit as you seek to understand, grow in him, obey him, follow him. So we're not here just for information like, hey, the right answer is fear God more than people, love God more than a people, seek the approval of God more than the approval of people. That is the right answer. It's a good answer. But I think we also want to talk about how do we do that? How do we do that day in and day out? So that's what we're going to talk about for a little bit, is this idea of what does it mean to fear God and then still love people. This says in Revelation, fear God and give him glory, for the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea and the fountains of water. If you're a new student of the Bible, if you're a new learner, that idea of fear God might be a little bit foreign. This is an idea of reverence, of standing in awe of him, of lifting him up as honorable, as worthy, as glorious. Yes, he has power. He has might. I have my next breath because God enables me. He gives me life. He sustains me. It's because of his grace that I live, both spiritually and physically. And so there is this reverential fear, this honor, this holiness that we just want to respect. And so this idea of fearing people more so than God is to give them an inordinate amount of approval, of attention, of worship that is really should be due God. We see this, these two verses in Proverbs here. It says, the fear of the Lord, the worship of God, is the beginning of knowledge. Then conversely, later on in Proverbs, it says, fear of man, fear of people, will prove to be a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is kept safe. So that's the idea. That's the it there. We want to have a greater love and reverence of God than we do of people. And yet I think so many of us are tempted to be seeking the approval of people. We are people pleasers. We can come, we can sit through a message and hear like, all right, I'm supposed to please God first, but yet when we wake up Monday morning, our natural tendency is to jettison God, put God on the sideline, and then just go forward and just like, I just don't want to cause any waves. I want to make sure my wife, my girlfriend, my roommates, I want to just make sure everything's okay. We are in the Midwest. This is common. If I'm going to be rude, it's going to be passive aggressive. It's not going to be frontal. We're not East Coast. We're not Boston or New York, right? Okay? So in preparation for this, I surveyed a bunch of resources. Here's pictures of some of the books that I surveyed here. Disease to Please, Pleasing People When Pleasing You Is Killing Me, Approval Addiction When People Are Big and God Is Small, How to Stop Being a People Pleaser. Looking through these, surveying them, trying to glean insights and common elements from each of these. I would highlight, if you are a person who wants to learn more about this, you get to the end of the service and you're like, I need more, I would direct you to these two. When People Are Big and God Is Small on the right there, and then Pleasing People, how not to be an approval junkie. These were the two that for me stood out amongst the others. Really good gospel focus, helping us to understand this struggle in light of God and all that he is for us. But through these books, there's some trends, some similarities, some common knowledge to all of them. And I want to share two sides of the people-pleasing coin. And I want you to consider this, not from a, do I know this or not, but from a, God, is there something you want to communicate to me? Is there something that you would have me grow and be transformed in my life because of this? The first side of the coin is people-pleasers have an inordinate desire for approval. There's an ordinary desire for approval. That's common to all of us. Some of us, it might be a little bit smaller. Some of us a little bit bigger and still fall in the healthy range. What we're talking here is people pleasing can become an inordinate amount of seeking approval from others. It crosses from a place of health to unhealth. Maybe helpful, you know, where there's emotional intelligence, there's social awareness, there's relationship, but then it crosses a place of unhealth. Maybe even codependency, where you need the approval of others just to go through life, and without it, you become paralyzed. You're just gripped. So that's one side of the people-pleasing coin. The other side is an inordinate fear of rejection. An inordinate fear of rejection. I think there is within all of us some fear that can remain healthy of just like, I'm coming into this new job. You know, maybe Olivia had a little bit coming into hope here. I don't know. Right? You're coming into a new role, a new group, a new friends, a new roommate. And there might be just a healthy mom just like, are they going to accept me? But this is crossing into a place of unhealth where you have an inordinate fear. It's just, it consumes heart and mind. Will they accept me? And you operate just as in an effort to not be rejected. That's how you make your decisions. That's what thoughts and feelings you allow to go through your insides. And I just want to ask each of us to consider this question. Do you have the disease to please? Is that something that is in you? Is that something that you struggle with and struggle against in a good way? If you're wondering, what does that mean? What does that look like? I grabbed from two of the books some true false, some quizzes, some you can test yourself. Can we do this? We'll just do this live right here. When I ask for it, you'll answer back. No, we won't do that. Okay. So let me just go through a few of these here. True or false, you know, for you. I strive to be politically correct more than biblically correct. I like to go, quote, fishing for compliments. Is that something that you need? I gossip about others to people whom I believe will be pleased with me for giving them such luscious tidbits of information. I have valued the approval of certain individuals from whom I expect to receive certain honors, more than the approval of those from whom I do not expect to receive certain honors. Kind of true or false for you. I am willing to sin rather than face the rejection of certain individuals. I remember this one from growing up. I had this. I'd lie, I'd cheat, I'd deceive so that I wouldn't be rejected by certain people. I struggle with being a respecter of persons and showing favoritism. I believe that being rejected is one of the worst things that a person could possibly experience. Does that resonate with you? I avoid conflicts rather than trying to resolve them. I become angry when I am contradicted by others, especially when being publicly contradicted. When meeting new people, I spend more time thinking about how to impress them than how to minister to them. I overreact to criticism. It's extremely important to me to be liked by nearly everyone in my life. That's me. I got the George Costanza thing, right? That was one of his big things. Does everybody have to like you? And he's just like, yes, everybody has to like me. My needs should always take a back seat to the needs of the people I love. If so, that's people pleasing. I often do too much for other people or even let myself be used so that I won't be rejected for other reasons. A few more here. It's much easier for me to acknowledge negative feelings about myself than to express negative feelings toward others. I believe that if I make other people need me because of all the things I do for them, I won't be left alone. I must never let other people down by failing to do everything they expect of me, even when I know that the demands are excessive or unreasonable. Where are you at in that? Did those resonate with you? Could you ascribe to those validity to your own life? Are you a people pleaser? Do you have a disease to please? If you do, you're like me. Hi, my name is Cor, and I'm a people pleaser. Hi, Cor. Right? I've wrestled with this. Prior to coming to Christ, it was off the charts. It's still a temptation. It's still a struggle of mine. Much of what I read was trimmed down from a list of 40 because those are things that resonated with me that I've struggled with. I can remember meeting a group of girls, freshmen in high school. Freshmen in high school, you're just coming in just wanting to connect with anyone. I'm just so fearful of not fitting, and just, I will talk to and latch on to anyone or anything, anybody that will talk to me. And so I do that. And I see two girls in a English class there and have a conversation with them. And that friendship, you know, within the classroom continues throughout that semester. Really don't see these two people, one in particular. And then senior year, she comes to me as kind of nearing the midpoint of the spring semester. So I haven't really been around her a whole lot for three or so years. And she says to me, "You've changed." And she wasn't communicating that in order to encourage me. She was saying, you used to talk to me. You used to be willing to converse. And you haven't done that in years. And if you had to classify, you'd probably put me in this kind of jocks group, athletes or whatever, and her in just more book geeky, you know, just like that's geeky's cool now. It's totally hipster. But back then it wasn't. It was right. It comes back in. You can be smart and it's awesome. You're an aerospace engineer. That's fantastic. But back then it was like some sort of like stigma, right? And she just said, "You've changed. You're not the same person that would talk and hang out." And it's like, oh, wow. Why? Because I want to please this group of people. This is my group. These are my people. I want to please them. It's like, all right, now how do I, now that you brought this up, how can I please you over the last 2 months of this school year? And I think we are either going to be a thermometer or a thermostat. You know the difference? Thermostat, you get to set the temperature, right? Thermometer, you just get plunked in and you become whatever temperature that group that you're with is. I want to be a thermostat. I don't want to be a thermometer. I want to be a thermostat. That's my desire. But I recognize how many years I spent as a thermometer just changing temperatures based on whatever group I was with at the time. I think as followers of Christ, we can go into this world as thermostats, impacting, infecting, blessing them in the ways that we honor God and care for them. I had a significant challenge in this area a few years ago now in my preaching. We're going through the book Song of Solomon, dating, marriage, sex, romance, God. Imagine somebody having a strong opinion about sex. So I got done preaching a sermon. It was kind of a mini-series within this bigger series on sex in Song of Solomon called False Intimacy. Just talked about all the different ways that sex gets corrupted and twisted and changed from God's ideal to just other imitations in the world, other corruptions. Talking through that, as you can imagine, this is hard for some people to hear. Why? Because the backgrounds and behaviors and relationships that I'm describing, that I'm trying to demonstrate, are inconsistent with the Word of God. That lands heavy with people who are new to Christianity, new to the Bible. Some have come out of these bad relationships, these unhealthy practices, and are experiencing newness of life in Christ, and as a result, they look back at this and say, "I need to minister, I need to do something to help people who are struggling as I am." And as a result of that, they get really passionate about that. And they can sometimes get fairly narrow focused about how helping them go from kind of point A to point B should look. And they want it to look like how they traveled from point A to point B. And if I'm giving, you know, variations to that, it can be hard to hear. And as I was preaching in one particular area, there's a person sitting in second row. And I knew how they felt about this issue. We had talked often, met him for coffee, hung out, knew very well how adamant he was that walking from point A to point B had to look like this. And I could just see on his face as I continued to preach, just a scowl, just disdain for how I was presenting this to the church. And I knew it was coming. I got done, wrapped up, came down like I always do to talk, to be encouraged. First words to me, "I'm so disappointed in you, Cor. I'm a recovering people pleaser. Like, do you know how those words are received? So disappointed in you. You had a chance to tell the people of Hope this, and instead you shared that." And so, as I often do, I went to the elders. I say, "Hey, elders, you're my voice of the truth. You get to speak most loudly to me. When I presented that, is that consistent with the scripture, what the Bible says about that issue, and the way, the manner that we want that carried forth and preached?" And to both of those, the elders were resounding, "You did it just like we want. You preach just how we want." And so I had to deal with this criticism, and this person's disappointment in a way that didn't change, didn't reverse and undo the preaching of the gospel that the elders and I were committed to carrying out. And then you're going to experience that in life as well. You're going to live life for Christ, and people are going to go, "I'm so disappointed in you. I had such higher hopes for you. You're going into ministry? You're going to give your life to Christ? What are you doing? So disappointed in you. You're selling out." And in that moment, you can be a thermometer that adapts to their criticism, or you can be a thermostat that says, "I am living for Christ. I'm living for the gospel. I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to be a thermometer. I'm not going to go back to the old way of life." So do you have the disease to please? Some of you, you already know, "I don't have the disease to please." You already know it, right? You actually have a little sympathy for people like me of like, "Wow, I mean, how does it feel being a doormat? And how, I mean, how could you possibly let people have that much stake in your life? I mean, that is just, that's embarrassing." I mean, some of you don't have the disease to please at all. You're just inoculated to it. I wonder if you might struggle with the disease to displease. I'm just asking the question. Some of you, you're combative. You like New York and Boston in combative. Like, "No, let's go toe-to-toe. We're just talking about whether we're going to go to this restaurant. Yeah, let's hash it out. Let's go here." And you're just like, whoa. Like, you have this desire to just be combative. There's not an ounce of pleasing in your body. And you so cripple us. And I just want to, like I already mentioned, but this is a statement I come back to often. In faith, matter and manner matter. You might have the matter of the gospel figured out, but what is the manner that you're bringing forth? Because some people don't reject Christianity based on the message, but the messenger. Because the messenger isn't bringing forth the gospel as salt and light, but is coming with combativeness and rudeness and arrogance. It's the manner that they find distasteful so often with Christianity. They don't find Christ displeasing. They find you displeasing. They find the church displeasing. In faith, matter and manner matter. Had less time to research and look into this. Maybe taking a little bit of a leap here, but just, is there an inordinate desire for disapproval? An inordinate fear of acceptance? Like, is that possible? Do you have some of that? Just somebody gives you a compliment. Somebody gives you some warmth, and you're like, wait a second. What do you want from me? Are you going to hit me up for money here? There's such a struggle to just be accepted. You're just always on the guard, ready, like, feel like you need to leave a room all disheveled and in a pile to feel like, all right, my presence was felt there. Like that. Right? So we can be people pleasers, but we can be people displeasers where we have to do that. So let me just ask, based on Paul's question here, am I trying to win the approval of men or of God? Well, what does winning the approval of God even mean? What does that look like? What does it mean? How do you win the approval of God? I want to take you through three scriptures here from Gospel of Mark, from Hebrews, and from Galatians, from our current book. But what it looks like to win the approval of God. Starting with Christ, let's look at this from Mark 1, 9 to 11. At that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. Just starting his public ministry here. Just as Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven. You are my son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased. The Father takes delight in the Son. God the Father delights in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is well pleased in him. And that isn't just at the time of his baptism. That continues through his earthly ministry, his teachings, his miracles, the passion that last week leading up to his crucifixion. He takes delight in the sacrifice of the Son giving himself over for our sin, receiving the penalty for sin for our sake, that we might be invited into the family of God. And then he delights in raising him from the dead, seating him at his right hand. It's a beautiful picture. The Father delights in the Son. And as part of that, we see just an awesome blessing in the gospel from Hebrews 10 here. It says, first he said, sacrifices. This is God speaking. First God said, sacrifices and offerings, burnt offerings, sin offerings, I don't desire that. I'm not pleased with them, though they were offered in accordance with the law. Okay, they're offered in accordance with the law, this old sacrificial system that we see in the Old Testament. But then look at this. Jesus saying, here I am. I have come to do your will. He sets aside these previous things to establish this second covenant. And by that will, we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. It continues here. Day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when this priest had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. And since that time, he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool. For by one sacrifice, he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. And where these have been forgiven, sacrifice for sin is no longer necessary. God takes delight. He takes pleasure. There is approval based on the sacrifice of his Son. It's done. It's finished. There is acceptance and approval of the Son's offering of his body and his life. And then we see this invitation to you and to me from Galatians chapter 3. Now that this faith, this new covenant, this opportunity to hear about the good news of Christ has come, we are no longer under a guardian of the law of the old way. So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you who are baptized in Christ Jesus have clothed yourselves with Christ. We clothe ourselves like baptism here in a couple weeks. We're buried with him in his death and we're raised with him in his resurrection. We have our lives hidden with Christ. We're united to him. And then as God looks at us, he sees the Son, he says, oh, with him I am well pleased. No rejection. God approves of, he takes delight in the sacrifice of the Son and all who unite with him. That's what we're called to. If you want to have the approval of God upon you, unite yourself with the Son. Believe in him, trust him, follow him. You can do that right now. You can trust him. You can believe in him. That is the way that you first and foremost win the approval of God. And then, as a response, as a result, Because there's relationship there. We delight in obeying. We delight in following after God. We're not working for righteousness. We're working from a righteousness that's been granted to us through Christ. So have you hidden your life in Christ? I want to give you a couple of questions to consider. Number one, which side, people pleaser or people displeaser, are you naturally inclined to? Without any help from God and His Spirit, just which are you naturally inclined to? Okay? And then secondly, what is one thing a friend could do to help you in this area? And I threw it out there on Facebook, and I just wanted to invite some responses to this. And here's what some people have already said to kind of prime the pump as you think about this. Here are other responses from other Hope people. Person says, I stress myself out and just kind of what do they struggle with? I stress myself out and overwork cleaning and staying organized so that I can try to appear as if I have everything under control or I'm perfect. And this person shares a scripture that they would be blessed by if somebody reminded them of that, 2 Corinthians 12:9. Another person says, just pleasing my parents. It's just a struggle. Just want them to be pleased. And so this person shares about Isaiah 26 and Isaiah 30, just about the importance of keeping their mind steadfast on God. Another person says, I'm convinced that people have a perfect image of me that is continually in need of maintaining. If I do something someone thinks I shouldn't do, that image is shattered. If I don't do something someone thinks I should do, that image is shattered. What could help this person? Being told that people's approval of me is indeed conditional, but God's never is. Let me give you one more here. My greatest struggle is saying yes to anything and everything others ask of me. If I am able to say no, I am immediately plagued with feelings of guilt and fear that I'm disappointing them. This person says the story of Mary and Martha in Luke 10 is helpful. Martha is often accused of being disinterested in or too busy for Jesus, but I believe that in her heart she was truly serving the way she thought would most honor Jesus, doing everything for others. Then Jesus gently reminds her that His approval is what matters most. Spending time with Him is more important than simply doing things for Him or for others in the name of serving Him. I think those are a few examples to prime the pump. I went and gave some examples online. I had my hashtag ready to go for you. Hashtag HopeCC. If you want to connect with other Hope people online, hashtag HopeCC. Yes, I did that video just for this right here. That's it. You're thinking, where's it coming? It's got to be coming early in the sermon. All right? So I went on Hootsuite here on a scale from people pleaser to people displeaser. I land near people pleaser. Okay, so I'm getting this out there to help me remind me of God's unconditional love. Hashtag HopeCC. So I sent that out, scheduled to go 9:35 a.m. Some of you already know that because you've been on your phone this entire time. So you're like, oh, how did Cor post while he was preaching? And so I want us to be able to do this together. I think if 50 people say they're people pleasers online, that's going to be less intimidating than just two of us. So go online if you want to connect with others. And what's a way that we can encourage one another in this? Remind me of God's unconditional love. Remind me. That will help me in this area. That I don't need to please people. I can honor God. He loves me unconditionally. I don't need to seek just other people's approval and in this kind of inordinate. I don't have to fear rejection in kind of this inordinate, crazy way. So what do you tend towards? If you want to be a part of that, just go hashtag HopeCC.com. I don't know exactly how to put this Instagram, a picture of me people pleasing with someone. It just felt weird. Foursquare, I'm at this location doing people pleasing. I don't know, just some of you won't want to put this on LinkedIn profile. I'm a people pleaser. I'm a people displeaser, but Jesus plus nothing equals everything. Okay, let's hone back in on Galatians because Paul's going to give us an example based on his experience in Galatia about this gospel, all right? With an aim to please God and to be a servant of Christ in the world, will you do these things? And it's what we talked about last week. Will you come back to or stay with God? Will you live in this grace of Christ? Will you turn to the real, legitimate, true gospel? Because pleasing God or pleasing others, those are byproducts of other actions. What are our other actions? We're called to stay with God, to join ourselves to Him, to live in this grace of Christ, to preach, to turn to this legitimate gospel. Do those things as a way of giving God honor, saying, God, no, of all the things I want approval, this is number one, to lift you up, to honor you above all other things, all other people. Let's pray together. God, I pray for us that transformation would come. It's easy to talk about these things, to even laugh about these things. I think laughter is important. But I believe laughter can get us to a place of transformation. I believe your word can bring us to a place of transformation. I believe the community that we're here with at Hope, and even as we connect, maybe even online with people we don't know, but still are connected with this group called Hope, I believe that can bring transformation. And in this area, God, I pray that we can be a thermostat for this world so that the name of Christ might be lifted high, that we might bring you great honor in this place, because we're not being blown here and there by everything, but we're setting a tone, we're setting a culture, we're setting a temperature and thermostat for this world. But God, we will become like thermometers without your Spirit. We will become just like everyone else in the same temperature of the culture, God. So help us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.